Okay, so our second week, we're going to be spending 4 weeks in the book of Jonah, 4 chapters, 4 weeks, chapter each week. But if you weren't here last week, or even if you were here last week, I think it'd be good just to do a quick summary of what happened in chapter 1, so otherwise chapter 2 won't really make much sense. Now, last week, the sermon was in 3 parts, and each section had a heading beginning with S. Okay, if you can remember that. First section was the scenario, which is verses 1 and 2 of Jonah, when we're told this, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah as God's prophet to go and preach to the great city of Nineveh. Now, when this word came to Jonah, despite him being a prophet, it was a real shock to him because it meant leaving his home of Israel and taking God's word to Israel's enemies, the Assyrians. And this was something that Jonah was not prepared to do. And in verse 3, we read that he ran away from the Lord. He actually did the opposite of what he's told to do. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went in the complete opposite direction. He boarded a boat and went to a place called Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. And I called the second part of this talk, verse 3, a scandal, because the scandal is this. This is God's prophet. This is God's mouthpiece at the time. And for him to refuse, to actually refuse to bring God's word to others, was actually unheard of. I think this is unique in the Old Testament. I can't think of another prophet who refuses to say what God tells him to do. Say. Now, I said in the talk last week, at this point, that we are all like Jonah. And after I did the sermon, I was asked about that statement. Someone came up and talked to me, and they said that was a bit confusing in ways that, are we all like Jonah? And it was a good point. And I'm always encouraged when people ask questions because it shows they're listening. So if you don't agree with something I say, come up and talk to me about it. You know, I'm not the oracle standing here. So when I said we're all like Jonah, that caused a bit of confusion. So I just thought I wanted to clear up what I meant by that, or in some ways what I didn't mean by that. Actually, in some respects, we're not like Jonah. When it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, in that way, there's a sense in which we're not like Jonah. Jonah was God's prophet, and the word of the Lord at that time came directly to him. And it came to him, in a sense, in a different way than the word of God comes to us now. In the New Testament, we have these verses in Hebrews. It says this, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, like Jonah, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. So in some ways, we're not like Jonah because we're not like Jonah in the sense that God is going to give us a new revelation. We have all the revelation we need about God in the Lord Jesus that we find in the scriptures. So when I said we are like Jonah, I was actually referring more to that first sentence in verse 3, where it just says this, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. We too are tempted to run away from what God is calling us to do. We're constantly tempted to be disobedient, just as Jonah was when he disappeared down into the cabin of the ship. We're tempted, aren't we, to hide? We're tempted, if you like, metaphorically speaking, to be asleep in the boat. By that I mean this, to be disengaged, rather than being active where God wants us to be. Now, hopefully you can resonate with that. And in that way, what I was trying to say last week, we are like Jonah. We can relate to that. But I wanted also say to run from God and to think we can hide is such a foolish thing to do. And I think that's a really important lesson for us to learn, particularly from the first chapter. And I hope that you can take that to your own hearts. Anyway, I hope that's clear now by what I meant when I said we are like Jonah. If not, do come and talk to me afterwards and I'll try and make some sense. Anyway, the third S from last week was the solution, where the focus was upon verses 4 to 17. And we read that God pursued Jonah because God wanted Jonah to preach to Nineveh. But how could God get Jonah to Nineveh if Jonah was traveling with a rebellious heart in completely the opposite direction? Well, verses 4 to 17, we read part of God's solution was actually to send a storm. This resulted in the pagan sailors on board crying out to the living God, they pray, as well as leading Jonah to get thrown overboard. Jonah suggests that he knows the reason why that ship is about to perish was because of his rebellion and disobedience. And so he says, chuck me in. And he chucks him in, and it goes calm. And Jonah is descending to the depths of the sea and to his death. Jonah thinks he's going to die. I've got no question about that. He thinks, I'm going to die now, and he sinks. And then we get verse 17. Let me read you verse 17. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, that's where we finished last week. And today we're going to look at chapter 2. But before we look at chapter 2, and you can see it's Jonah's prayer, I want to point out just something I think is hopefully helpful about the structure of the book. It's very simple in that it's in two halves. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with God dealing with Jonah, the preacher, the prophet. Chapters 3 and 4, God deals with the city. He deals with the city of Nineveh. And in both these two halves, God is entirely consistent in how he deals with both Jonah and the city of Nineveh. They both deserve God's judgment because of their rebellion towards him, but both are given the opportunity to repent and turn, and they accept another chance. And that's why I think there's lots to be encouraged by in this little book. Lots to be encouraged by the character of God. And Jonah may have been a reluctant and rebellious prophet, but he was God's prophet. And in this book, Jonah gives us two, I think, of the most important statements about God in the Old Testament. The first is in chapter 1, verse 9, when the sailors are asking Jonah all these questions because the storm is getting worse, the ship's about to break up. And Jonah answers them this when they ask him questions about who he is and what he's doing and everything. He says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah declares there on that ship that God is the Lord of heaven and earth and everything in it. He is the sovereign creator. I think one of the lessons that history has surely taught us is that we must be aware of this, that power corrupts man. By that I mean human. No one person can be trusted with absolute power because it will corrupt absolutely. Modern democracy, in which thankfully we live, is designed to stop one person getting all their hands on all the power to do exactly what they want to do. Because we know what terrible oppression and cruelty happens when that does happen. The only one who can be trusted with absolute power is God. And he does have absolute power. And that is what Jonah declares on that ship in the middle of this great storm. It's a great statement. Should encourage us. God has absolute power. He is sovereign. The second great statement from Jonah is chapter 4, verse 2. When we get on to chapter 4 in a couple of weeks. But this is what Jonah says. He said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, the New Testament both deepens and enlightens this statement. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a full expression of God's sovereign grace. But Jonah highlights two glorious truths. One is this, that God is sovereign, and God does what he pleases. And what pleases him is to be gracious and compassionate. And this is what will be highlighted while we're in this book. And it's something I really hope that we can rejoice in while we look at this book. And something that we want to proclaim afresh again. God was committed to Jonah. God pursued him even though Jonah was rebellious. And continued to pursue him even when Jonah ends up sinking into the depths of the sea and he expects to die. Jonah doesn't die. Jonah doesn't die for one reason. Because of the grace and the mercy of God. And it's in the depths, when he's really desperate in the depths, that Jonah realizes what he has done and what he has lost. And it's in the depths where Jonah cries out to God, the God he deliberately ran away from at the beginning, and Jonah repents. And that repentance is expressed in the prayer that we're going to read. But let's get this clear. Jonah is saved. Why? Because God is sovereign and because God is gracious. And Jonah was to discover this in the same way that Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer, did in the New Testament. Peter, who was a denier of Christ. And if you're a Christian believer this morning, then your testimony must include the same thing. That you have discovered the sovereignty and the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, we're not told how long Jonah was in the water, but what we are told that the Lord did provide this means of rescue for him, and it was a great or huge fish. The Hebrew word is not specific, so when we always say Jonah and the whale, it's not a whale, it's a huge fish. Now, I just need to acknowledge here that the record of Jonah being in this huge fish for 3 days and three nights has proved an obstacle to some regarding whether this actually happened or not. Now, I could try and give you examples of people have been swallowed by sea creatures and survived, and there are some examples. But I think the fundamental issue here is about the miraculous. It's about God acting in his creation in order to shape its destiny. Now, if you're sitting there and you decide that miracles cannot happen, then this inevitably will result in you having trouble actually with a lot of scripture, which prominently and consistently describes God's power, not only in creating, but also overseeing his creation. And I think one of the great lessons from Jonah is this. The Lord is sovereign over creation, and as he's sovereign over creation, God is able to provide a huge fish to rescue Jonah. He's able to do that. Jesus had no doubt about Jonah and the events around this amazing rescue. He likens Jonah's 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish with his 3 nights and days in the heart of the earth. Jesus also refers to Nineveh, the city, repenting at the preaching of Jonah. Would he refer to this if it didn't happen? And if it was meant to be read as a parable or an allegory? In fact, Jonah's prayer does point us to Jesus, for he declares God is able and he's wanting to rescue us from death, and his grace and mercy means this, that salvation comes from the Lord. And we're going to be looking at that as we look at the prayer. Okay, we're going to read the prayer, which is in verses 2 to 9. I'm going to do it in small chunks. And I think something's worth noting here. It's interesting. There's no record or indication at all that Jonah prayed while he was on the deck of the ship, even though it was about to go down in this storm that was going to sink the ship. And I think that's because he knew he wasn't repentant. Jonah knew he was still running from God at that point while he was on the deck of the ship. And I want to say this, if we're running from God, if we're running from the will of God, then it will affect our prayer life. We won't be able to pray. We're shriveling our soul through lack of communion with the Lord. So what can we learn from the place where Jonah actually does start praying? Well, I think one thing we can learn from this, while we have breath, whatever we have done, it is never too late to cry out to the Lord. When we're in the deepest depths, we can cry out to him. Jonah had been in the water floundering, under the water about to drown. He felt despair, he probably felt abandoned by God, but being swallowed by the huge fish changed all that. And Jonah, in his prayer, has no hesitation in recognizing the hand of God in the miraculous deliverance that was made for him. Now, the prayer in Hebrew is a poem. Interestingly, there's many quotations from the Psalms. This is the cry of someone who was very well versed in Scripture. And it was in his affliction and desperation, if you like, that the Psalms came alive for him. And the prayer begins with him summarizing his whole experience in verse 2. Let's read it. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." He's able to record that his prayer for help had been heard. God's answer, what faith expects in situations or distress, and faith is not disappointed. But Jonah, we're told, cried from such a deep and dark place, from deep in the realm of the dead. And he then goes on to describe the horrendous ordeal actually he's just undergone and he's been brought through. Verses 3 and 4, this is what he says. "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.'" So Jonah describes about how he'd sunk, how he'd been overwhelmed, how he'd been engulfed. And interesting enough, in the Psalms, the experience of drowning was often used metaphorically in the Psalms. It's like being overwhelmed, often talks about the waters engulfing. But interesting enough, in Jonah's prayer, it's not just a metaphor. It actually relates to the real situation Jonah is in. Jonah is left feeling banished, abandoned, and isolated. And I think there's a real irony in this prayer, and it's this. Jonah wanted to be away from God's presence when he set out from Tarshish. That was his intention, that was his heart's desire. But now he's experiencing a taste of the fulfillment of that desire. He's experiencing what it's really like to live without the sense of God's favor and God's presence. And it's in his affliction and distress that he calls upon the Lord. But it's there that you have the evidence that his faith is being recovered. And he declares something that may be strange to us amidst all this turmoil. He says this, "Yet I will look again to your holy temple." Why does he say that? Well, this is an indicator he's looking to that place where sacrifice is accepted and prayer is answered. It was the temple of God. Jonah's focus of hope from the pit is very specific. It's the holy temple of the Lord. It was the temple in Jerusalem. And Jonah knew of the sacrifices being offered in this temple. He knew his hope was at the altar of that one place on earth designated by God at that time for forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, the good news for us this morning is this. We don't have to go to any city or to any temple, because we now know that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ means we can approach God's throne of what? God's throne of grace with boldness, wherever we are, whatever our situation. So because of that, don't despair. Don't give in to a sense of despondency and hopelessness in your situation. I think Jonah can be such an encouragement to us. For in his distress caused his hope to increase, not to diminish. His affliction actually became a source of good to him as he realized that the Lord had intervened to rescue him, and that he could be confident that this meant there was a future. Okay, moving on, verses 5, 6, and 7, he says this. "The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah had sunk as far as it was possible to go. He describes it poetically as to the roots of the mountains, you know, right to the bottom. And I said this last week, I think it's worth reporting. If you look at the narrative, Jonah keeps going down all the way. He descends progressively. He goes down to Joppa, then he goes down into the ship, then he goes down into the depths of the sea, then he goes down into the well. But that downward movement, or big fish, that downward movement was halted by the Lord as his prayer was heard. And we're told, who brought him up? The Lord. Started bringing him back up. And then we come to this final part of the prayer. I think this is the great part of Jonah's prayer. Verses 8 and 9. This is where he ends up. God starts bringing him back up, and then he can say this. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah rejects clinging to idols, and instead, even there, in the belly of this huge fish, he brings a sacrifice to God. And that sacrifice he brings is actually a song of thanksgiving. And he makes vows which he intends and he's determined to keep and make good. Now, I think this shows us that out of all the distress and trauma that Jonah had gone through, he had truly repented. The concluding statement here is this, that salvation comes from the Lord. It's an acknowledgement of what God has done for Jonah. It implies that God alone could have done it, and it sets the scene for chapters 3, where we have the prophet's new obedience to God's call. Salvation comes from the Lord. I think there's a really interesting link between chapters 1 and 2 in relation to this salvation. And it's actually between the sailors and Jonah. Now, you wouldn't expect the sailors and Jonah to have a great deal in common, but actually they've got more in common than we would initially expect. Let me read to you how the sailors responded to the salvation that they received when suddenly the sea became calm. It's in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And it says this, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Now let me read you as to how Jonah responds to his rescue. It's in verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. You notice something there? Both make sacrifices. Both make vows. The prophet of God and the pagan sailors respond in exactly the same way. And both are rescued. And I think the really interesting thing is, Jonah needed salvation as much as those sailors. And it maybe seems a bit of a shock that the prophet Jonah had the same need as those pagan sailors. But to me, it's a reminder of this. We all need salvation. We all need rescuing. We all need God's grace, mercy, and compassion. And in that way, we can all say this morning, we are like Jonah. We need rescuing. Salvation comes from the Lord. The great news is that Jonah proclaims here is God loves to save. God loves to bring salvation. And when he brings that salvation, what does he bring it for? Well, he rescues us in order that we can serve him. And that's where we're going to finish this morning, our final link. Jonah is rescued, and then we have this at the end of 2, verse 10. And I'll just go into the first couple of verses of verse 3. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Said at the beginning, God is determined to bring this message of salvation, not only to Israel, but to Nineveh. And he's going to do it through Jonah. Jonah is in the right place now. He can bring this message. Why? Because he knows he's been rescued. He knows that he did deserve judgment, but he was spared and has come to this deep and profound understanding, which maybe he didn't have before, that salvation indeed comes from the Lord. Perhaps he'd known it in his head, but I tell you what, I don't think he really knew it in his heart. And this runaway prophet is privileged to hear God speaking to him again once more. He's been graciously rescued, fellowship's been restored, and he hasn't been debarred from further service. He gets a second chance to respond to the word of the Lord, and this time he's obedient to it. And I think if he's going to preach mercy and compassion effectively to those in Nineveh, then he has to have an experience of it himself. So we can see now the ship, the storm, the sea, the great fish are all part of that process under the sovereign and gracious hand of God to get Jonah to the point where he can preach properly into this city in Nineveh. And the challenge before Jonah now is to live out that prayer he's prayed, to bring the news of salvation to others in that great city, which next week we'll see is exactly what he does. But I want to finish this talk now with a question. And the question is this: why did the Lord go through all this with Jonah? Why didn't he, after Jonah had run away, just raised up another prophet, get someone else to do the job? God is sovereign, he can do that. I think the answer to that question is actually given to us by Jesus. So I want you just to, hopefully you're still awake, go to the New Testament to 925, where Jesus talks about Jonah. And we'll let Jesus have the final word on Jonah this morning. 925 in the New Testament, and if you've got the same Bible as me, you'll get to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 38 to 41. And this is what happens with the sign of Jonah. Verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." You know, God brought Jonah back so that the prophet could be a sign. And the sign of Jonah proclaims the gospel truth about justice and the mercy of God, about the sovereignty and the grace of God. When Jonah finally went to preach in Nineveh, why should the people there believe him? Jonah had to be believed because he was to them a sign. And his life experience, what he experienced, testified that God in righteousness judges sin actually to the point of death. But God in mercy and grace does restore the sinner and forgives and is able to restore the sinner to a life of service. Jonah's sign declares the impartiality of God's judgment and the gracious miracle of resurrection from the dead. And today the message of the sign of Jonah is about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it's through that death that salvation is possible. And through his resurrection that we can have a sure hope of new life for those who put their trust and faith in him. That is the sign of Jonah. And learn from that sign of Jonah, if you like, the lessons of what true faith is. First, true faith clings to the Lord even when life gets desperate. It's like a child riding the Big Dipper at a fair. The faster it goes, the tighter the child clings. A person with true faith will cry out to the Lord, especially when they feel they are really sinking. Secondly, true faith offers perpetual sacrifice of praise and thanks to the Lord, no matter what our situation is. In the belly of the fish, Jonah could hardly offer anything else, could he? But that sacrifice was acceptable to God because it's not, if you like, the outward things that we do that God desires, but it's the love and the loyalty and the thanks from our hearts. Thirdly, true faith manifests itself in keeping its word, keeping its promises. And once Jonah was released from the fish, vomited onto dry land, he headed to Nineveh. He made a vow to the Lord and he kept it. And fourthly and finally, true faith recognizes that all salvation comes from the Lord. He alone and none other can save. No one else has descended into the abyss of hell for us than Jesus Christ, which is why salvation is from the Lord and it's from the Lord alone. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good, and I will say, I will proclaim, salvation comes from the Lord. Turn to Jesus now with a new faith and a new intent to do his calling. Then we can enjoy the newness of the resurrection life in Christ. Amen.